So Lord, we come before you tonight. I just am in awe of what you do week by week, God, how you show up in such amazing ways for us. And forgive us for doubting. Forgive us for our lack of belief. And like the man who came to you said, Lord, help my unbelief. I want to believe. And so, Lord, week by week, we see your faithfulness, your hand, your guidance. And so we pray now that as we open up your word, that you would speak to the hearts that you want to reach. And so we pray that each one here would walk away with something to hold on to from your word, a promise or a correction or admonishment or something tonight, maybe all of the above. But Lord, we trust that you're going to speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word, and we just rejoice in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to continue here. And if you've been with us for the past few months, you'll know that we've been working our way through Matthew chapters 5 through 7 and studying the most famous sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. And I was looking back at how long we've been in chapters 5 through 7. I'm kind of ashamed to admit how long we've been in there, but also there's so much in chapters 5 through 7 that it's, I think, almost exactly 4 months we have spent going through the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been well worthwhile gleaning from what the Lord has been saying in this sermon. Pretty awesome. And so tonight we've come to the final admonition, the final statements that the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver to his followers as we come to the final verses of this incredible teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So we want to make sure we're there in chapter 7. We're going to read most of tonight's text together, and we're going to be jumping back just a little bit, looking at what we've gone through in the past. Normally I'll do a review, but not tonight, because we're going to touch on some of the things we've covered over the last few months. So let's go ahead and look at verse 24, starting in verse 24. We're going to read all the way to verse 27 together. And so follow along or read out loud. But it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Wow. Jesus begins this section with a therefore. And we have said this over and over again, if you've been with us, whenever we see a therefore, we want to find out why it's therefore, right? We want to look back at the preceding text and we want to figure out what is Jesus referring back to. He's just made one of the most startling statements, I would say, in all of this sermon for sure, but a startling statement for the believers, maybe in the New Testament. A statement that would have arrested the people who were listening to this sermon. It would have caused them to even question if they were saved. If we jump back just a couple of verses back to verse 21, remember Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. What a crazy idea that there would be people doing miraculous things, casting out demons, performing miracles, doing these things that we would attribute. Only God can do that kind of stuff. And yet Jesus says there's a problem. They didn't know him. And this issue that we covered last time is there was never a relationship. There was never a relationship. There was an imitation. There was something that appeared to be. They said Lord just in their mouths, but they didn't know Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's just a reminder, just because we keep all the rules just because we're a good church attending person. It really counts for nothing without a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about a relationship with Him. And so that's the emphasis that He's putting here. And so right off the bat, I want to declare to you, make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you take nothing else from the rest of this sermon, if you tune out for the rest of it, make sure you have a relationship with the living God. He wants to know you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to walk with you and talk with you through His Word. Spend time together. It's all about Him knowing us and us knowing Him. Don't leave here without Him. And so there's kind of a heart check here. Make sure that the things you're doing are from a place of obedience out of your relationship and not from obligation. There's a big gulf in between, hey, you know, I do all the religious things because I have to, or I get to do the things that the Lord Jesus is asking me to do because we're in a loving relationship. There's a big difference between those things. But I want you guys to notice something here as we just went back to verse 21. He says, not everyone will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father. There's this emphasis on doing the will of the Father. And I want you to underline where it says does in your Bible. If you're a note taker, go ahead and mark that down. He says does in verse 21. And then notice that now again in verse 24, he says it again. He does. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The therefore that Jesus says at the beginning of this verse, then it ties back to that verse 21 and that previous set of verses. And now Jesus uses the same language for his sayings as the will of the Father. Don't miss that. He's then putting his sayings on par with doing the will of the Father. Jesus is elevating his words. He's elevating his teaching and obedience and doing into the very place of God himself. And furthermore, the fact that he's teaching that it's him you will face, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? He's saying that in the end times after death, that there's going to come a moment where you're going to face him. That he's going to make the call. Eternal life or eternal separation. We need to see how incredible this claim is that he's tying both the will of the Father, doing the will of the Father, and doing what he is teaching on the same level. If he's not God in the flesh, then this would be totally blasphemous. This would be an affront, putting his own words, his own teaching, his own commandments next to the commandments of God the Father? Man, what kind of Jewish rabbi, what kind of Jewish teacher puts himself in the place of judgment as decider of eternal fates? And this is why Jesus just won't let us allow him to be a good teacher. You know, Jesus was just a good teacher. He taught some moral stuff. He won't allow us to do that to him here because he's putting himself in a position that only God has. Only God can judge. Only God can say, my word needs to be obeyed. And Jesus is taking his rightful place there. And he's saying, you know what? His followers' relationship with him will be the very means by which he determines whether someone can enter into the kingdom of heaven or not. He's going to make that call. And it's based on relationship. And so you either believe that Jesus has the power to do that or you believe that he doesn't. But Jesus can either be a lunatic, liar, or Lord, right? You've heard that probably in the past. Lunatic, liar, or Lord. But he doesn't allow you to treat him like he's just a guru. He's a yogi. He's a sage. No, to put yourself in the place of God, you're either a lunatic, you're not telling the truth, or you are what you say you are. And so this is incredible as we look at this teaching. When we study Jesus' teaching, like I said, he won't let us put him down into this lower realm here. I think again of John 14:6, what we have on the back of our sweatshirts and our t-shirts. I mentioned it again last week, but I love this. Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." It's through him. He's going to sit in the place of judgment. He's the only way. And here in Matthew, we see Jesus and the Father, Father's will being presented in unison on the same plane. But there's much more to lift out going back to Matthew 7:24. Look at this first line again after he says, "Therefore, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Hears these sayings of mine is what he says. Whoever hears them, what sayings is he talking about? What's he referring to with the sayings, right? Well, the Sermon on the Mount, that's what he's talking about. And you, if you've been here for the last few months, guess what? You've heard the sayings. You're going to be held accountable for hearing the sayings. That shouldn't scare you. But he says, whoever hears my sayings and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. He's speaking to you and me. We've heard these sayings, and especially me, as I've gone through and studied these and delivered them, I'm going to be held accountable for knowing them and doing them because I've also taught them. And so as we've gone through this entire Sermon on the Mount, I think it's helpful for us to go back and quickly look. I'm not going to teach through the whole Sermon on the Mount, but I'm going to touch a few highlights because it's helpful about hearing these sayings. What sayings is he really talking about? So get ready. We're going to go fast through here. Jesus expects us to be a doer of these sayings, starting with the Beatitudes, the blessings, right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's a lot just in and of itself. We spent 2 weeks just on that, these sayings. But he's just getting started because then we continued through this wonderful sermon and Jesus taught on being salt and light in this world. That we're not to hide and cover up who we are. We're to add flavor and light into this world. Then he taught us about murder and adultery beginning in the heart. That if you have thought about adultery, you're guilty of it. If you've thought about hurting somebody, you're guilty of it. He's the righteous standard. He told us then, further on in Matthew 5, to stay married. Don't let your heart grow hard in your marriage. Divorce shouldn't be an option except for sexual immorality. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's all in chapter 5. And then as we got into chapter 6 on this Sermon on the Mount, we learned about giving and praying and fasting. Doing those things as an act of worship unto the Lord and not to do righteous things for anyone else because then that's the reward. If we get praise from men, we get the reward. But we want to be doing those things for the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus in chapter 6 gave us practical prayer advice. Don't be fake. Remember that? Don't be fake. Check your motives. Mean what you say. Remember who you're talking to. We taught that right as the precursor to the Lord's Prayer. And then he went into the model prayer and how to pray. Teaching all of these are part of his sayings. And then he told us to store up our treasures in heaven, not to be dealing with things where moth and rust and thieves can come in and steal. And then he told us you can't serve two masters. You can't be all about God and all about money and possessions. He told us not to worry about our lives in Matthew 6:25-34. He's like, can I take care of the birds? Look at the flowers. Look at nature and creation. Can God not take care of things? He also taught us, make sure that we're not judging people with a heart of condemnation. Judge not, lest ye be judged, right? Pretending that we know people's hearts and motives. He taught us, let's get the log out of our own eye before we deal with the speck in somebody else's eye. Jesus also in his teaching tells us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And then he says, however we want to be treated, we should be treating others that way. We should be loving on others, that love is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And then Jesus taught, enter by the narrow gate and not by the broad gate. We've just been going through that, the gate that leads to destruction. Let's take the difficult and narrow way that Jesus has been teaching us about. He tells us to also bear good fruit, to be fruit inspectors. And finally, what we just mentioned, we have to have a relationship with him. I know that was like a fire hose, but these are the sayings he's referring back to. These are the things he said, all that I've taught in this sermon, I'm asking that you now be a doer of these things. Don't just allow this stuff to fill your mind, accumulate knowledge, but actually put them into practice. Live them out. And to do so means you're being wise. We've been saying this over and over again. I don't know about you guys, but as I look at this long list of what he's been teaching, I think there's no stinking way I can do this. There's just no way. I can't live like this. And we've said over and over that should bring us back to our dependence upon him. Lord, I need your help. I need the Holy Spirit. In my own strength, there is no possible way I can live with this kingdom mentality. There is no possible way I can live out the Beatitudes. There's no possible way I can live the golden rule without the help of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment that God can give us. And I know there's so much here that we didn't even cover, but Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. And so these are the sayings from chapters 5 through 7. It's the whole Sermon on the Mount is what he's referring back to. James 1:22 says this, and it gives us this admonition. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. James tells us this truth because we like to deceive ourselves. We can all have the tendency to think that we're the real deal and the problem lies with everyone else. You know, I'm the one who's keeping all of the teachings of Jesus. I don't know about you. We need to be doing these things because it shines a mirror on how difficult it is to live these things out. It brings us back to a place of dependence upon the Lord. It also causes us to give some grace to other people. When we realize as we attempt to live these things out, man, this is not that easy to live the Christian life. We need God's help. But there's also some probing questions that we need to ask ourselves. For example, if you believe in giving to God, and please brace yourself here. This is not personal. There's many examples, but these are the first ones that I thought of about being a doer. We all like to think we're doers and we're not deceiving ourselves. But here's the thing. I'll give you this example. If you believe in giving to God, do you yourself give? If you believe that Christians should serve others, do you yourself serve others? If you believe that a Christian needs to die to self, pick up your cross, and follow after Jesus, are you willing to do it? And in so many other areas, if we're really honest, if we start to examine our heart, I like to think that something is true, but when it comes to actually doing it, there's a disconnect. And I think this is true of so many areas in our lives. We think that just because we believe something internally, that's who we are. No, it's actually what you do. It's actually what you do. Of course, it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but if you believe something in your heart your whole life and you never act on it, did you really believe it? It's why I've said for years, to know is to do. To know is to do. It's why we talk to our kids and we say, you know, they're like, we're coaching them up with our kids and we're telling them, you should be doing this, you should be doing. They're like, yeah, I know. You're like, if you knew, you would already be doing it. If you knew, I wouldn't have to talk to you. And that's why I say to know is to do. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean that we don't fail and we don't stumble and we don't try our best and we're trying to serve the Lord and we just fumble it all up and we fall on our faces. That's going to happen. As you step out in faith for the Lord, as you decide, I'm going to follow Jesus with my whole heart, just expect that there's going to be a broomstick in your spokes. Sooner or later, you're going to go up and over the handlebars. That happens to all of us. As soon as we try to put these things into practice, I'm telling you, Satan hates it. But we're to be a doer and not a hearer only. This is so important, church, that we are those who live out what we believe and especially live out what Jesus has taught us here in this sermon. Jesus says that it's the doers who will be wise. Going back to our text, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. This picture that Jesus is painting of building a house could really be taken as building a life. It's building a life. What are you building a life upon? And as Christians, we not only want to follow what Jesus says, yes, we want to be wise, but we want to live lives founded on something that is unchanging. We need a firm foundation, and 1 Corinthians 3:9 tells us what that is. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, Paul says, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, or Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the Christian life. It's what we build on. If we're going to build on anything else besides Jesus, it's the wrong foundation. He's the only firm foundation. But why do we need a firm foundation? Why do we need to build our lives upon the rock? Verse 25 tells us, and Jesus says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. Christian trials, tribulation, testing, difficulties, coming from every angle. Notice that the rain descends. It could even be viewed as something coming down from heaven. That the floods are coming up from the earth, they're coming from the ground up. That could just be regular sin and the things in a fallen world. And then, of course, the wind beats upon the house from every other direction. So you have every conceivable direction here. You have coming down, coming up, all sides. Tribulation, hardship. Notice that it beat on the house here. They're coming from every direction. And have you ever been in the midst of a storm in your life and it feels like you're just getting hit from every single angle? That no matter what you try and do, it just feels like here comes another thing. what's up with this? What's going on? I'm just going to tell you, and I'm not looking for sympathy here, I'm just going to tell you, ministry feels a lot like that sometimes. That there's just stuff coming from every angle, and you're like, Lord, what is going on here? There's highs, there's lows, there's disappointments, there's discouragements, there's all sorts of things, and sometimes, like in this season especially, just speaking personally, it feels like the hard things just won't let up in our lives. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who's been in a season like that. I doubt it, though. Sooner or later, no matter how strong you are as a person, even if you've constructed your life in just a well-thought-out way, if you're really healthy mentally and physically, man, there's a difference between standing and falling. That difference comes down to what your foundation is. What are you building a life on? And I'll take this even a step further. The foundation isn't just critical in trials and tribulation and hard times. It's also critical in the changes of life. Those winds of change coming from every direction, pressing on the structure of your life. Look, growing older, things change. Changing careers. Changing dynamics between children who are now becoming adults, who are having children of their own. There's all sorts of change that goes on in life, and I will say that there's one thing you can count on in life, and it's change. Things will change. No matter how good a season is in your life, you're like, oh, I just want to stay right here. Life changes. Things in life don't stay the same. And you know, there are actually some Christians that I think all of us can think of, hopefully it's not us, that when making decisions in the midst of those changes, like to take a new job or to go to a new state, instead of seeking the Lord, they'll make a pros and cons list. They'll actually list all the good things and the bad things and see what outweighs. Like, that's what the world does. We are called to make decisions based on the foundation, what we've built our lives on. Where's the prayer? Where's the confirmation? Where's the foundation you say you've been building on? I would encourage you, make sure if you're going to move, that you tell the Lord, I am not moving until you give me scripture to hold on to confirm we're going to move. Lord, I'm not stepping out in any direction until you begin to move our hearts in unison. That's the glory of having a husband and a wife. You guys need to be unified before you step out into a new direction. We should be seeking the Lord. We should be asking him to speak to us. We should be asking for scriptures to hold on to and allowing the foundation of our lives to lead us. Where's the worst place you guys have ever been to? I'm sure there's a few of them. When I was a kid, my brother and I, I come from a family where we never had enough money to fly anywhere, so it was always the road trip. And we lived in California. We'd always go up through Idaho, and then we'd come over to our other grandparents in Seattle and then come back down. So occasionally we'd go through Winnemucca. I don't know if you've ever been to Winnemucca. When we were kids, we thought that was the worst place on earth, and my mom would call it the armpit of America. Winnemucca. And then I think of like one of my favorite places that I've ever been is Maui. Great, relaxing place. But I'll tell you this, if I just could put this in the simplest terms, it's better to be in Winnemucca if God has led you there than to be in Maui without his presence. No matter how much wisdom we think we're using, if we step out and the Lord hasn't confirmed and we get to a place like, ooh, sooner or later you discover maybe the Lord wasn't in this. Maybe this was me just forcing the issue. Our family moved out of California and my parents thought they had confirmation. Maybe they did, but they quickly realized when we moved to Tennessee, there was no job there. There was no future there. We spent 10 months of agony in that state with no work, no anything as kids. And I felt like we got out in front of the Lord. And there was definitely hardship because we got out in front of the Lord. And I'll tell you this, this principle also goes for attending the local church too. I don't have to preach too hard to you guys, you're here. But I'm telling you, we don't pick churches based on a pros and cons list. We don't pick churches based on, well, they supply me A, B, and C. They're weak on D. I think I'll still come. No, we pray. We lay it before the Lord. We say, Lord, lead me to a body of believers. Would you use my giftings, my talents, my abilities to be a blessing to the people you are going to bring me into? Lord, would you use me to glorify you among the people you've called me to? You pray yourself into a church and you pray yourself out of a church. There's so much of that maturity lacking in our culture. As soon as things get tough, it's, well, guess this wasn't the place for me. Really? Our love for one another has to be deeper than the things that we go through. We need to be basing our whole life on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, that he's central and foundational to how we live. What else are we going to build our families on? I mean, what else are we going to build our families on besides the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when the hard times come, in the midst of our families, as leaders, as husbands, we should be getting on our knees in front of our wives and our kids and pleading with the Lord. Amen. We should be there interceding for our family, showing our kids, showing our spouses, this is what it means to make Jesus Christ the rock, the firm foundation of our lives. And the whole world could be on fire around us, but we, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord no matter what comes. And men, this is a high calling in our homes, that we are to live this way and be the example in our homes. Even if you're facing opposition, even if you're facing a spouse that'll mock you, antagonize you, be a man who stands, or better yet, kneels in the living room and cries out to Jesus. Man, we need a firm foundation that won't erode out from under us. And Jesus Christ is that foundation. But in contrast, those who only hear and choose not to live as Christ will totally, they'll have a totally different result. Look at this in verse 26. It'll be up on the screen. He says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine, this teaching that Jesus has been laying out, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. That thing was demolished. You know, from the outside, I picture these houses looking somewhat similar. When I was a kid, they had a lot of cartoons, and this was one of the cartoons. It was like a little stick shack built on the sand, and it was like a mansion built up on the rock. I don't think that's the picture here. I think these two houses looked very similar from a superficial way. And the reason I say that is because they both heard the sayings of Jesus. They both started appearing to build their lives according to the sayings of Jesus. But one had a foundation that got revealed in a storm, and the other had a foundation that got revealed in a storm. But from the outside, you go, oh, well, these two look pretty similar. These two builders, they're living lives based on the sayings of Jesus. And so from the outside, it could appear that the things being built look almost the same, but I'll tell you that the construction of these two homes is very different. Trying to anchor things to the rock. How hard is it to get into rock and to anchor things to a rock? It's difficult. It's hard. It's arduous. It takes patience and perseverance. Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. When you're drilling into that rock, you need some self-control. But have you ever built or tried to put something on the sand? How hard is it to put a stake into the sand? Whoop, goes right in. Put that umbrella right in the sand. It's really the contrast between the hard road and the easy road. And Jesus just taught about narrow is the way, difficult is the path that leads to eternal life. It's easy to build something on the sand. It's actually convenient to dig down into the sand. And so from the outside, we might look upon these two lives and say, what's the real difference? Well, the foundation is the difference. The foundation makes all the difference. And you know what reveals that foundation? The storms, the hardships in life, trials, testing, tragedy. When the trials come and the hardship comes, the foundation gets exposed. And it gets exposed whether it was built on Christ or it was built on something that is shifting, sinking, changing this world. The real difference in foundation comes down to obedience to Jesus, being a doer to what he says. It's interesting that they both, these two builders, they heard the same words, they used them to build a life, but only one was a doer. One built a seemingly righteous life with a worldly carnal foundation, and the other built a legit righteous life on the rock, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to clarify some things, lest anyone should think that we're getting into legalism or thinking, you know, it's impossible to always do everything that Jesus has commanded. None of us are able to do it all, right? Well, that's true. To live out his teaching all the time is incredibly difficult. It's impossible. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the fact that we can't live out all of the teachings just makes us more dependent upon the Savior. It doesn't mean we quit. Well, I can't even be a doer. It's too tough. I'd rather just build on sand. And secondly, how do you know that you can't live it out if you don't do it? That's the interesting part. You go, well, this is so difficult, I can't even do it. And it's like, have you done it? How would you know? You actually have to attempt to live as Christ to know how difficult it is. And I don't live a perfect life. I'm sure a lot of you know that. Well, now you know. My wife will tell you, I don't live a perfect life. But here's the thing. With all my heart, I want to serve the Lord Jesus. With everything that I have and every breath, I want to please him. As I have gotten on my knees, especially this past week, I want to serve the Lord Jesus with all that is in me. And I believe the Lord sees that kind of heart. He sees your heart when you cry out to him and say, I've been trying to live for you and it's so hard, Lord. I need your help. And so the contrast really lays on one builder who has a relationship of obedience with Jesus as his foundation, and the other builder that really hasn't considered the fact that his foundation is weak. He has no relationship with the Lord. He hears the words, kind of, sort of, but because there's no love relationship, he doesn't want to do anything. The second builder here reminds me of 2 Timothy 3:5. I didn't put it up here, but if you're a note taker, it's 2 Timothy 3:5, where it speaks of having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From the outside, you look like you're doing the religious things. You look like your life is put together, but there's no real power. There's actually no real foundation. There's no relationship. There's no obedience. There's no real love for Jesus. Church, have you and I chosen to follow the example of Jesus? To live our lives as Jesus? Or have we said in our hearts, I will just think about your teachings. I'll kind of try and apply the good things and the hard stuff. Eh. The life of Christ is a life of surrender and submission and crucifying the flesh. Jesus said this in Luke 9:23. You guys have probably heard this one before. Jesus speaking, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, to follow his way, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The cross is an instrument of death. And what he's asking here is for us on the daily to pick up this instrument of death, put the flesh to death, and decide, I'm going to follow Jesus with my whole heart. Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. This isn't about being do-gooders. This isn't about getting busy, being all like, we're just going to do. Jesus said to be a doer. I'm just going to do stuff. No, it's about pleasing the Lord Jesus and having a relationship. I want him to say, I knew you. And I know you and I talk with you. I love what Paul writes in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Love that verse. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you have a new life in Christ. It's a loving relationship with Christ. In light of God's great love for us, how can we go back to that old life or indifference or disobedience? The builder of that second house was living as though the storms would never come. And if you're living like that this evening, if you're saying in your heart that you'll get right with God, you know, maybe on my deathbed, maybe later, maybe next month, I just want to encourage you, no, you need to get right with the Lord tonight. And I hope that none of our lives is like this second builder, because it says that when his house fell, great was its fall. When his life crumbled, great was the destruction. When you see a mudslide taking place in California, that house that's teetering on the cliff, there's these million-dollar homes that are right on the ocean, and that thing is just, you see it finally go, and you're thinking, like, man, imagine all the stuff that was in there. Obviously, you hope they've evacuated that thing long before. But think about the collapse. You hope that when that thing collapses, nobody is affected by it. But so often when we see a life collapsing, like is mentioned here, so many others are affected. Great is the fall. And that fall is felt so often by the children and the spouses and the friends. When you had somebody who was building their lives on carnality and building their lives on partying and drugs and all this other stuff, and great is the fall, there is a ripple effect. People are affected. There is a pain at those funerals. There is a hurt at those funerals. Great is the fall. It's destructive. And there's this sad reality of what could have been. If only there had been a yielding to Jesus and his will. Let's make sure that our lives don't look anything like that. Let's read the final verses together in 28 and 29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Notice that it says the people. And when we started this back in chapter 5, we said that Jesus was teaching. He called out to the disciples, not just the 12, but all of the followers. But now the people, the crowd at large, were astonished, everybody. They were astonished at his teaching. They would have been listening to what he was said. There's two things that absolutely blew this crowd away. The first one, they were blown away at the substance of his teaching, the depth, the breadth, the incredible intricacy of what Jesus was teaching here. Isn't this a carpenter from Nazareth, and he is teaching the most profound things that could be taught? They were astonished. And the second thing that blew them away was that he spoke with total authority. We said at the beginning, he's speaking as though he has the decision-making power over life and death. He has the kind of authority you would expect God himself to have. And they were astonished. Something totally different than what the religious leaders have been teaching and the Pharisees. The things that Jesus was saying here for the followers of his kingdom, these things are divine. They're the oracles of God. I really believe that as we close here, that this is a section of Scripture that we should come back to often. That we should come back over and over again to the Sermon on the Mount. And take this last line, this last section into consideration. Are we applying this to our lives? Are we the doers, the wise ones that he's speaking of here? Or have we slipped into building our lives on the equivalent of sand, things that slip away? Church, we said this throughout this entire study. These aren't just good teachings to live a good life. These are kingdom declarations by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, commending them to his followers to be salt and light and to be about his kingdom coming. So tonight as we close, what are we building our lives upon? The hope of a better job, better health, more stuff, larger house. Jesus Christ is the only firm foundation. He's the only rock on which we can stand. The right way to build a life starts with obedience to him and doing what he says, because the storms are going to come. The hard things are going to come. And it's going to reveal where your hope really lies. I pray that we as a church, as God's people, we would live lives so firmly rooted, ingrained in Jesus Christ, that we would be unshakable when the storms come. And we would be beacons of hope to a world that is desperately looking for something that isn't sinking or shifting or crumbling. Church, tonight let's rededicate our lives once again to being doers of the word and not just hearers only. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us, your admonishment, the power that comes from the picture that you presented to us here at the end of chapter 7. Lord, we desire to be those who build on the right foundation, the firm foundation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I pray that tonight, as people are examining, as we are examining our lives and our hearts, Lord, we want to build our lives on nothing less than the Rock of Ages. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that no one would leave here tonight without recommitting their lives to you, and that we would be doers of all that you ask. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.